1 Samuel 20, and that can be found on page 288 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 20, beginning verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must know this, or he will, must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with a king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed, because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone easel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever."
The second reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 15, and that is on page 542 in the church Bibles. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind? Who lends money to the poor without interest? Who does not accept a bribe against the innocent? Whoever does these things will never be shaken.
Great. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20, so you'd like to turn back there. That psalm which we just read, helpful looking at the themes of who is a blessed person, who may dwell with God, one who keeps an oath even when it hurts. That will come up as we read through 1 Samuel. Let's pray before we have a think about it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, by your word, show us Jesus. May your Spirit work in us as we read your word. May we lift our eyes to him and swear our allegiance to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Korea has been in the news this week. We have that very historic summit, 40-minute summit involving Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un. And that had me thinking about just the terrible things that Koreans have had to go through for the last 60 years. Since the 1950s when there was the Korean War and an imaginary border was divided the country in two. And you've got families split. And they have conflicting loyalties suddenly. They're serving a new country of a different ideology, different superpowers behind them, and then they're fighting a war against their own kinsmen, their cousins, their friends. What a terrible situation to have been in the Korean War, and then in the 60 years since, of being separated, unable to cross that imaginary line, that border. They'd have grown up believing that they could be loyal to their family and loyal to their country, and then it turned out, for many of them, they couldn't be loyal to both. A terrible situation. I was going to start this morning by asking, have you ever had your allegiance, your loyalty tested? And then I thought, well, where have I been in the last month? Here at church. We've been wrestling with this as we've, as a church, responded to the events of General Synod and the choices that our denomination has made. And we've had this situation of conflicting loyalties. Loyalty to Jesus. Loyalty to his word. Loyalty to our denomination. Loyalty to buildings. Loyalty to people. People within our church and people outside of our church. And we'd have had that nice thought that we could remain loyal to Jesus and to our denomination. And it should have been the case. But we could not do that. We had to make a choice. But even outside of that, conflicting loyalties is a common and dreadful situation that many of us face. Think about parents who separate, and for those who've been in that situation of having parents separate, how you relate to the two. Or friends who are in conflict with each other, and how you relate as this person on the outside. Or think of the expectations you have from an employer and the expectations you have from a spouse, and they differ, and what do you do with that? Or think about someone who you've respected for a long time and listened to, and they've fallen from grace. Or think about loyalty to Jesus when your family and your friends and your colleagues think you're a fool for being loyal to Jesus. Conflicting loyalties are terrible, totally common. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, page 288, we see Prince Jonathan with a pretty major conflicting loyalty. Who is he going to swear allegiance to? Is it going to be to David, or is it going to be his father Saul? He's in a terrible situation. And we're going to look at it and see, well, who does he swear his allegiance to, and who should we swear our allegiance to? But first, a bit of a recap to catch us up on the story. 1 Samuel, which we've been going through for a few weeks now, is a tale of two kings. You have David, God's chosen king, and you have Saul, God's forsaken king. Saul, whom the Spirit of God had departed from. And David, on whom the Spirit of God had rushed upon. Everyone loves David. He's successful in battle. He defeats Goliath. He defeats the Philistine army multiple times. He's young, he's good-looking, and people are singing songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. Everyone loves David. Everyone loves David except for Saul, who's sitting there growing in fear of David, growing in jealousy of David, growing in anger. And in chapter 18, we see Saul twice throws a spear at David to pin him to the wall, and he misses. And Saul does that again in chapter 19. He throws a spear at David, and he misses. In chapter 18, Saul is sending David into more and more battle, hoping that the more dangerous it gets, the more likely it is that he will die and be defeated. Saul even comes up with a plan for David to grossly humiliate the Philistines by circumcising 100 dead soldiers. That would make one way to make someone Philistia's most wanted, to have done a horrible thing like that. And it still doesn't work. David has success, and he is safe, and growing in the number of people who love him, including Saul's own daughter, Michal. And last week, Saul sends a group of men to watch David's house to kill him, and Saul's own daughter, David's wife, Michal, lets him free, and he escapes. Everyone loves David except Saul. Everyone loves David, including Saul's son, Jonathan. Which really shouldn't work as a friendship. Here you've got these two men. One who's been biologically, he's the heir to the throne. Jonathan, he's supposed to be the next king. And David, who is anointed to be the next king by God, usurping Jonathan's place. They should not be friends. But right from the get-go, from chapter 18, we see that Jonathan and David are great friends. Jonathan loves David as he loves himself. Jonathan makes a covenant with David. Jonathan even hands over his royal robes, his royal jewelry, his royal weapons to David. He says, I am not the king. I'm not going to be the king. You are David. And he hands it over to David. In chapter 19, Jonathan had defended David. Saul was angry and wanting to kill him. Jonathan heard about it. He told David to hide, took Saul out to the field, reasoned with him, negotiated peace, and Saul relented. Jonathan brought David back in, and everything was fine. The problem is that Jonathan has missed the events of the last half of chapter 19 that we read last week. Jonathan missed Saul sending a band of men to watch David's house to kill him. Jonathan missed David escaping out of a city and going to be with Samuel and Ramah. Jonathan missed hearing about his father sending men and then sending himself to go and get David and Ramah, and Saul ending up with his clothes off, completely embarrassed, humiliated, prophesying before Samuel. Jonathan missed all that, and he is unaware of what's happened. That's where we come to this chapter here, chapter 20. David's come back to see Jonathan. And in summary, this chapter and these 23 verses that we've read this morning, this first half of the chapter, in summary, it's about loyalty. It's about oaths which are made. People swearing oaths to each other, David and Jonathan swearing oaths of friendship and loyalty to one another. In verses 1 to 10, it's mainly David speaking to Jonathan. They're inside in Gibeah. And David is swearing an oath to Jonathan saying, I'm telling the truth. As Yahweh lives, as the Lord lives, there in verse 3. I'm telling the truth. There's only a step between me and death. And he's asking Jonathan to keep his oath. Keep your covenant, verse 8, to me. In verses 11 to 17, Jonathan makes oaths. He's mainly speaking to David here. And he says, I swear, verse 12, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I'll find out what Saul has to think about you. And show me kindness, says Jonathan. Keep your covenant with me. And then verses 18 to 23, they come up with a plan, and again, there is an oath. As the Lord lives, verse 21, Jonathan's going to tell David what the news is. So, what are oaths? Why are they so important here in these verses? Didn't Jesus say that you should let your yes be yes and your no be no? Didn't he tell us not to make oaths? Well, yes, that's coming later in the New Testament. Here is a biblical practice, an Old Testament practice of swearing an oath. By swearing an oath, by invoking the name of the Lord, you're making more solemn, more serious, the words which you are saying. Whether it is a promise, or a decision that you've made, or a declaration of something you are sure is the truth, you would swear by the name of the Lord, or by the name of something higher than you, something you would be held accountable to. And it's a very serious thing. I'm making a promise. I'm serious about it. I'm invoking the name of Yahweh. We've made a decision. We're serious about this decision. It's going to happen. I'm making it in the name of Yahweh. I'm telling you this. It's the truth. I'm not lying to you. I swear on Yahweh, the Lord. And if you were to break that oath, as we read in Psalm 15, you are not someone who may dwell with God. You're someone who's used the name of the Lord in vain. You're a blasphemer, a wicked blasphemer, a liar. It's a very serious thing to make oaths in Old Testament times. And actually, it's not too dissimilar in our day. We still have that sense, that feeling of wanting to make something a little bit more solemn. We may have the cliche that someone would say, "I swear on my mother's life, I'm telling the truth." And thankfully, no one holds them accountable to that. I don't really seriously mean it, but we have that sense that we want to make us say something and really show how serious we are, how solemn it is. Consider a wedding, a marriage ceremony, and the way that the promises are made there. Or a property transaction, and the way that the contracts are signed there. Or any declaration that requires a justice of the peace to witness. We do have that need to sometimes say, we're deciding something, and it's really serious. And that is what David and Jonathan are doing here in 1 Samuel 20. They're making serious statements about their friendship, about their commitment to one another. So we're going to look at it in two parts, verses 1 to 10 while they're inside, and mainly David is speaking and Jonathan is responding, where we see Jonathan's loyalty tested. And then verses 11 to 23 when they go out to the field, and Jonathan's mainly speaking to David, and we see loyalty sought for. Loyalty tested, loyalty sought for. So verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, we see David has come back from Ramah where Saul had gone and embarrassed himself. And he's come back to the capital city, to Gibeah, to find Jonathan. He's come for his help. It's very close to danger in terms of Saul wanting him dead. But remember, this is a very private plot going on. It's not a public thing. David is still the king's son-in-law, the king's general. He's still, as far as everyone's concerned, in good favor, so it's safe for him to come to Gibeah. And he comes to Jonathan. And the last time these two spoke was after Jonathan had reasoned with Saul in the last chapter. And the last thing Jonathan had heard about this matter was verse 6 of chapter 19. Saul himself made an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. I'm serious about this. I'm using the name of the Lord. David would not be put to death. That was King Saul saying that. So David comes to Jonathan with a complaint. What have I done? What wrong have I done? Why is your father breaking his oath? Trying to have me killed? Why is he lying? What's wrong in me? David's complaining to Jonathan, and verse 2, Jonathan is surprised. He's astounded. Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. My father would tell me. What a difficult position for poor Jonathan. He loves his father. He respects him. He trusts him. Generally, his father does tell him when he's going to do things. And he hasn't told him anything about this. And Jonathan trusts his father enough to believe that when he makes an oath, he means it. He's telling the truth. Saul made an oath about Jonathan's life once and said that he would not put him to death. And that was the truth. And now he's having to come to that difficult realization that the king and the father that he loves and respects and wants to honor is directly opposed to his friend, David, who he's acknowledged as his next king, who he loves and respects and serves and wants to honor. And he's going to have to choose between them because they are directly opposed to each other. And that choice is made even more stark when it comes to David's words in verse 3, when David makes an oath of his own. David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know about this, or he will be grieved. Yet, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." David's making an oath in the name of the Lord, and in Jonathan's name, he's telling the truth. There is literally only a step between him and death. Three times Saul has thrown that spear at David, and three times he's missed by a step. And poor Jonathan now has to decide which of these two people that he loves is a wicked liar, a blasphemer, who swears an oath in the name of the Lord but doesn't mean it. Is it Saul saying that David will not die? Or is it David saying that he's about to be, no, Saul wants him to be dead? Who does he believe? Who does he choose? They cannot both be right. And then he makes this decision in verse 4 with quite remarkable words. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." It's remarkable. He's chosen not his father, he's chosen David. He's trusting his words and he's going to serve him. You think Jonathan, he didn't have to choose either of them. He could have chosen himself. Jonathan's the next heir, the biological heir to the throne. He could have just decided to oust the old man and tell David to get in line and follow him. But he doesn't. He says to David, this young man, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." He's giving his commitment to David, not to Saul. And David begins this plan, verses 5 to 10, of what he wants Jonathan to do for him. And we see the implications of that commitment that Jonathan is making. Jonathan has to go to Saul on behalf of David, Saul's enemy. Jonathan is being asked to lie to Saul and say that David's gone to Bethlehem. Remember what Dave said last week, when the Bible describes lying, it doesn't mean it's recommending it. But he's being asked to lie to Saul. And then he's asked to share confidential information from Saul with David. If Saul tells him that, yes, he's wants David dead, Jonathan has to go and share that with David. So when he says in verse 4, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you," he's committing his loyalty to David, and he's committing to betray his father. What a difficult situation. It's what David is asking for. Verse 8, David says, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord." David is saying, "I was there in chapter 18 when you made a covenant with me, you made a promise to me, you committed yourself to saying, you are my next king." And David is saying, "Jonathan, I'd love you to keep that covenant, that promise. Show kindness." That word in verse 8 that's translated kindness certainly does mean kindness, but it means a lot more than kindness. It's a very important Old Testament word. It comes up very often related to covenants and promises made between people and between God and people. It's kindness, but it's more like loyal kindness. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love or faithfulness. And David is asking Jonathan to show that kind of loyal kindness. He's committed to this covenant. He's committed to this friendship, serving his true king. And David is saying, "Jonathan, show me your loyalty, your loyal kindness, your faithfulness, your steadfast love." And for Jonathan, that means betraying his father. But he says, verse 4, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." He's committed to David, therefore he's committed to dropping his allegiance to Saul. Before we move on to the rest of the story, let's just pause and reflect on that for ourselves. Who will we swear our allegiance to? Where does our loyalty lie? Think of God's anointed king, not David, but Jesus, the greater son of David, the true Messiah who rules and reigns. Are we willing to say those words of verse 4 to Jesus? "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." On the face of it, I think we are happy to say those words. It's easy to say those words. It's easy to sing those words. We sing words like it relatively often here at church. whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. But just think about it and think about the implications, the consequences of saying to Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Because there are consequences. Jonathan, for him it meant giving allegiance to David instead of his father and his king. For us, we may come to the realization that we have conflicting loyalties. We cannot be loyal to Jesus and 100% loyal to others, including those people and those things which we hold really dear. Consider the loyalty, the right loyalty and allegiance you have to your family. It's a good thing. But sometimes it comes to the critical point when loyalty to your family may be directly opposed to loyalty to Jesus. And what they think you should do with your children and your time and your education and where you live and your career and what car you drive and what you do with your weekends. And it comes into conflict with what Jesus asks of us and what you think is a way in which you can serve Jesus. What do we do with that? Well, sometimes it's allegiance to our own selves. There's a few ways in which this can happen, but we can be loyal to ourselves in that we're loyal to the dreams that we have. Is there something that you've been working towards for a very long time, maybe decades, something you've always dreamed of having or of doing? Are you ready to see that not happen? To not do that thing or have that thing? Are you loyal to your dreams so much that it's coming away from your loyalty to Jesus? A difficult question to ask. Or maybe, and this is something I've been reflecting on, it's loyalty to my past behavior. There's ways in which I've acted or spoken before, and in my pride, I feel like I need to be consistent with that. So if there's something I've said before, I have to keep on believing it. Or if there's something I've done before, I have to keep on doing it, because to not would be to admit that I was wrong. And, you know, repent. And that's hard. Maybe I'm allied to myself and my pride, but I have to carry on with my past behavior and not change. Maybe my loyalty is financial. The way it works, isn't it, is that if you've paid money for something, you need to justify that by using it. And so maybe it might be a big amount of money that you spent on something. Won't say what. And now you're allied to it. You have to make use of it. And it has an effect on the other commitments that you have to Jesus, to the people around you. And so it might be worth just pausing and thinking, no, and I've got that thing now. Whether or not I should have it, that's beside the point. I've got it now, that's cool. But it doesn't own me. I'm not committed to it like I'm committed to Jesus. And another loyalty which we may be tempted to as Christians is loyalty to, gurus, Christian writers, Christian authors, people, or even non-Christian ones who we think are very smart and we've found really helpful in the past. They've written a great book that we've read, loved it, really helped us in our faith, and I'm very guilty of this. As soon as I've read one book by someone, I think that everything they've ever said and ever will say is the truth. And anything they recommend is worth looking into. And so if they start teaching something wrong, where has my discernment gone? Am I just loyal to them because they wrote a nice book once? Jesus calls for our loyalty. We are ready to say to him, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Let's just consider the implications of that. Let's move on though. Verses 11 to 23. Loyalty sought for. Jonathan, in verse 11, says, come, let's go into the field. Let's take this outside. This is what he did with Saul last week in chapter 19. He said, Saul, let's go out to the field. David's hiding there. I'll reason with him, and everything will be all right. Maybe he's hoping the same will work again. I'll take David outside. David will calm down. It will be fine. Probably not, given what Jonathan says. It's more likely that they're going out into the field so that no one can hear what Jonathan is saying to David. And in private, Jonathan can give his total commitment and allegiance to David. we see that they are serious words. So have a look at verse 13. If my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. Jonathan's saying, may I have God's judgment come upon me if I don't tell you, David, that Saul's after you. Serious words. And we see that Jonathan is afraid as we read these verses. He's not afraid of Saul. He's not afraid of his father who appears to hold the power. He's afraid of David and he's afraid of God. May the Lord, at the end of verse 13, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. That says he's no longer with my father, he's with you. And if God is with David, Jonathan should fear David, not Saul. Saul is just a weak, empty man. David has God on his side. So Jonathan's afraid of him. And so, verses 14 and 15, we see this big request. Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness. There's that same word again, the loyal, steadfast love, kindness. As long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness, same word, from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Jonathan knows that David will get the victory. David will win. Jonathan knows that his family are enemies of David now. They want David dead. And he's afraid of David and David's God. He is seeking for loyalty and kindness. Verse 14, show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness. Grace, faithfulness, keeping promises. That's why verse 17, Jonathan is having David reaffirm his oath, making David be sure that David's going to be committed to Jonathan and keep him safe. Next week, we'll see that Jonathan has a spear thrown at him. But that's not what he's afraid of. Saul may throw a spear at him, but it is David and the Lord who hold the real power, God and his anointed. And so that's the best kind of fear to have. It's much better to be afraid of God and his anointed king than it is to be afraid of anyone else. Because God holds real power. He's the right person to be afraid of. And Saul is just an empty man. And God is trustworthy, and his anointed king is trustworthy with our fear. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He keeps his promises. He will show you kindness if you come to him and ask him for it. He's the best person to fear. Saul is a king who changes his mind at a whim and who lies. God will always do what's right. He does not lie, does not change his mind. He's the best person to be afraid of. He's good. We see that goodness in this chapter as well in God's anointed king. See the way that David describes himself to Jonathan in verses 7 and 8. What does David call himself? He calls himself your servant. Your servant. David didn't have to say that. He could have said, I'm your next king, step in line. You've said you'll do what I say, then do what I say, please. But no, he says, your servant. He calls himself your servant. He's a humble king, a good king, a loving king, a servant king. And so Jonathan is choosing to serve the servant king. And they come up with that plan in verses 18 to 23. David's going to hide in the field again. Jonathan's going to find out what's happening. If Saul misses David, then Jonathan's going to tell him. He's going to shoot some arrows. And if they come close, then David can come back. And if they go further, then David needs to go away. That's the plan. Because Jonathan serves the servant king. David is a loyal lord worth his loyalty. And the same goes for us. God, through Jesus, shows us unfailing kindness. That word from verse 14. Unfailing kindness, steadfast love, 100%, always good, always does what is right, committed to us, keeping his promises, faithful, unchanging. He is worth our loyalty. He's loyal to us. He's worth it. Jesus is worth it. So we can say those words because we know it's worthwhile. Those words in verse 4, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. We can say those words because he's worth it. It's just going to be hard. Here are some words from Jesus in Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Do you hear how hard those words are? That following Jesus, being loyal to him, loses our allegiance to our family, loses our allegiance to our very selves. We carry our cross to follow Jesus. They are hard words, but they're right words because he's worthy. Here is the Lord who died for us, who went to the cross for us, whose unfailing kindness is shown to us. He keeps his promises. He is loyal. He is worth our loyalty. Let's pray to him now. Father God, it is a hard thing when we consider that we have conflicting loyalties, that people expect things from us that we cannot give out of loyalty to you. Please help us to say those words to Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. And help us to mean it, counting the cost. Help us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, as Jonathan made sacrifices to follow David. And may we know the love of Jesus. May we know his loyal, unfailing kindness to us. And may that fill us with peace as we serve him. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.